How can I know? That's what I've entitled this message. How can I know? Now, this is the question that Abraham asked the Lord after the Lord had given him this promise. Look in verse 7. And he said unto him, God speaking to Abraham, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees. Just a hesitation. Why did Abraham leave? The Lord brought him out. That's very simple. The Lord brought him out of the land of the Chaldees. Everybody thinks, well, how did Abraham have that kind of faith? Well, because the Lord brought him out. That answers that question. I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know? Now, that grates, doesn't it? The Lord said, I'm giving you this. He said, how can I know? Because I said it. Is anything else needed? The Lord makes this promise, and Abraham says, how shall I know that I'm going to get what you said you're going to give me? Now, I have to think that this once again displays the unbelief of Brother Abraham. He, without question, should have just implicitly believed what the Lord said. Nothing else was needed. But what I think is interesting about this passage of Scripture is the Lord didn't rebuke him. I would have rebuked him. Lord didn't. You see, he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And look how he answers this question Abraham asked, how can I know? Verse 9, and he said unto him, take me an heifer. And he goes on to give the five Levitical beasts that are to be sacrificed in the book of Leviticus. Take me. This is not for you. This is for me. And he gives him the reason as to how he could know. Now, there is seldom a day that goes by. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure there ever has been a day that has gone by in my almost 62 years, and however long I've been a believer, I don't know. Been a long time, but there's seldom a day that goes by when at some point I don't say to myself in my own heart, how could you be saved? How? How can you know that you are saved? Now, why do I make that statement? Well, it's from looking within. That's why. How can you be saved when you commit the same sins in a premeditated way? How can you claim to be saved? How can you be saved when you have such evil desires? How can you be saved? How can you be saved when it comes right down to it, your heart is as bad as it ever was? How can you be saved? When fill in the blank. There are a lot of things that could be used to fill in that blank. How can I know? Now, this was Abraham's question, really, of unbelief. God said, you're going to have it. And he questions, how can I know? Now, let me give you a rule to which there are no exceptions. You know, you've always heard there's always an exception to the rule. Not here, there's not. There are no exceptions to this rule. Is the standard by which this question is answered found in you or in Christ? There's only one acceptable answer. It's in Christ. If you're finding a reason as to how you can know in you, you've missed Jesus Christ. Now, I want to repeat that, and I want you to think about it, and I want you to, by the grace of God, believe this. If you find a reason in yourself as to how you can know, you have missed Jesus Christ. That's a scary proposition, isn't it? Are you an ex-sinner? Are you making progress in your obedience and your battle with sin? Are you finding yourself more Christ-like, more holy, and less sinful? Or do you think, I must not be saved because I do not see these things? In saying that, when I say that, I'm saying I would be saved if I did see those things. It's what's called a works-based assurance, which is just as bad as seeing them. I could believe I was saved if what? If Christ died? Oh, no, I'm fine with that. I'm totally confident in the death of Christ, but I could believe it's saved if I... Oh, hold on. Stop right there. You're looking the wrong place. I could believe I was saved if I was more holy, if I was less sinful, if I thirsted more after God, if I had more experience, if I had... That's believing in yourself. That's not believing on Jesus Christ. That's looking to yourself. How can I know? How can I know? Now, I've already said, you're not to find any reason in yourself to know. If you do, you've missed Jesus Christ. If you feel like you're not saved because you don't have those things, that's missing him as well. One's as bad as the other. It's still a works-based looking to yourself instead of him. How can I know? Now look what the Lord said in answer to this question, verse 9. He said unto him, take me. Now, don't miss that. He didn't say, get yourself a heifer. He didn't say, get yourself a ram. He didn't say, get yourself a goat. This is not for you. Take me. Take me. An heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Now, assurance. How can I know? Assurance will only come from what God finds assurance in. If you find assurance in anything other than that which God finds assurance and satisfaction in, Once again, you've missed it. He said, take me a heifer. God said, when I see the blood. He didn't say, when you see the blood. He said, when I see the blood. God wasn't looking at what you're looking at. That's not what he was looking for at all. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Not when you see the blood. When I see the blood, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. There's nothing you can provide. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. The only way you and I can know is seeing God's complete satisfaction with Jesus Christ. Any assurance you have other than that is a false assurance. Now, God says, take me a heifer, a she-goat, a ram, a male sheep, 3 years old at the prime of their strength, a turtle dove and a pigeon, that which is offered for the poor. These are the five Levitical animals used for sacrifice in the book of Leviticus. Now, somebody says, why this need of sacrifice? Why can't God just forgive? Why does there have to be sacrifice? I mean, that seems almost barbaric. Why does there have to be sacrifice? Why can't God just forgive? Well, what about a human judge that just forgave? He would be unfit, wouldn't he? We'd get rid of him. He's not standing for justice. Somebody commits some kind of crime and a judge says, well, I'm a forgiving judge. I'm a loving judge. What would we do with a judge like that? Now, understand this. God is the judge of the earth. He's the righteous God. He's the holy God. If he just forgave like that, he wouldn't be God anymore. He would lose his Godhead. He's the judge of the earth. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? This is who he is. And there must be sacrifice to satisfy the divine justice. Now, when we say, why can't God just forgive? What we're saying is we really have a low view of God. We have a low view of our sin. And we have a high view of ourselves. Whenever we make a statement like that. Now, look what Abraham was called upon to do. Verse 10. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst, right down the middle, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. Now, these were clean animals. Remember, you could not sacrifice an unclean animal. A clean animal had a divided hoof. It chewed the cud, and it had a divided hoof. And he took these animals and he divided them in the midst. Now, why? Why these divisions? This is to let us know that the sacrifice God accepts must have the holy nature of God in Christ and a perfect human nature. The blood of an animal would never satisfy God. These animals are given simply to demonstrate to us our need of a sacrifice and given different aspects of the gospel. But the only sacrifice God could be satisfied with is the sacrifice of his Son, the God-man. No other sacrifice will do. The sacrifice of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, no other sacrifice will do. That's why these animals were divided, to let us know of the one sacrifice that God would accept, the one who is God, the one who is man. God can be satisfied with nothing less. You see, the blood of an animal wouldn't satisfy him, and your blood wouldn't satisfy him. You know, if you died for me, I'm going to pay for that man's sins. You can't do it. It wouldn't do me any good at all. It has to be the blood of the God-man. That is what God is satisfied with. The atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's how we can know. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. When the accuser of the brethren makes his accusation, how is he overcame? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Bring me a heifer. Bring me a goat. Bring me a ram, 3 years old in the prime of its life. And bring me the turtle dove and the pigeon for people who are too poor to provide their own sacrifice. Now, let's go and read. Verse 10. He took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses. Now these fowls are vultures. Vultures. I imagine they look like a turkey vulture. You ever seen a turkey vulture? They're so ugly. I can see these things coming down upon the sacrifices. And Abraham drove them away. What did they attack? The sacrifice of Christ. Now listen very carefully. These vultures were attempting to eat some part of the sacrifice so you would no longer have a whole, complete sacrifice. That's what their purpose was. Some part of it would be missing because of these ravenous birds. Now, please hear carefully. There is a being named Satan. He's a whole lot more than me or you can handle. There is a being named Satan. The enemy of God, the enemy of the gospel. And what is it that he will attack? You know, somebody says, the devil's trying to get me to fall. The devil doesn't care about you. You have a whole lot higher opinion of yourself than he does. I think of that passage of scripture where it's in Acts chapter 19 when those fellows says, we rebuke you in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the devil said, I know Jesus. I know Paul, but who are you? And he fled on them. He came on them and he whipped them bad and they fled naked out of wherever they were. Here's where Satan attacks. The sacrifice, the atonement of Jesus Christ. Here's what he doesn't want you doing. He doesn't want you looking holy to Christ only. He will do anything he can to cloud that issue. And where did these ravenous birds come down? Upon the sacrifice. And that's what Abraham was doing. He was trying to drive these vultures away from the sacrifice of Christ. Now, the atonement of Christ on the cross of Calvary at a point in time, in a particular place with an actual longitude and latitude. I mean, it was a particular place, Golgotha's Hill. At a particular time, The scripture says in Hebrews 1:3, when he had by himself, don't miss that. When he had by himself, with no help from you, with no contribution from you, when he had by himself purged our sins, not by him enabling you to do something, to activate what he did, not by enabling you to do something, to enhance what he did, forget doing. Let me repeat that. Forget doing. If any part of my salvation is dependent upon me doing something, if my salvation is dependent upon my faith, my faithfulness, my repentance, my love, my holy living, I have no hope. None. Forget doing. Would to God that everybody in here would just do that right now by the grace of God. Forget doing. Now, the ravenous birds came upon the sacrifice. Now remember this sacrifice. Don't look at this. This is some kind of primitive religion, people needing sacrifice to appease the angry gods and all the kind of stuff people think. You have a bloody religion. Yeah, we do have a bloody religion. Amen. It's the blood of God's dear Son. And what glory there is in the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. What glory there is in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The most glorious thing there is. Now, let me give you seven places. Seven places where the evil one, the ravens, the vultures, the ravenous birds will attack the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the first place. Take this word, scriptural. They're going to give some view of the sacrifice that's not what the Bible actually teaches. Now here's all that counts. What does God's word have to say? That's the only way you can understand anything about the atonement of Christ, is what God actually says in his word. Not what a preacher says, not what a denomination says, not what a catechism says, not what a confession says. What saith the scriptures with regard to the atonement of Jesus Christ? Here's where the vultures are going to come down. They're going to present an atonement. They're not going to deny atonement. You can't go with the Bible and do that. But they're going to give some view other than what the scriptures gives. And this second thing is similar. But I remember as a young man, I thought, well, I want to learn the atonement, what the atonement is. And I opened up a systematic theology. And I remember the theologian gave five theories of the atonement. And that just grated. The atonement's not a theory. You see, a theory is man's explanation of the atonement. And that always falls short. The atonement is not a theory. I'm not interested in a theory of the atonement.
And make it academic.
Well, let me tell you this with regard to what the Bible teaches about the atonement. I'm not interested, as I said, in anything but the scriptural view. I don't want to know about man's theory on the atonement. But the first thing I would say that the Bible says concerning the atonement is the atonement is eternal. The atonement of Jesus Christ, yes, it happened at a particular time, in a particular place, Golgotha's Hill, but it is eternal. Revelation 13:8 says the Lamb speaks of the Lamb slain, the Lamb having been slain from the foundation of the world. God's people have always been viewed in the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never, ever a time when they haven't. This is God's purpose for all things. This is God's purpose for making the world. This is God's purpose for creating the world. This is God's purpose for everything that takes place, including the fall of man. It's to exalt the saving, atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The atonement is eternal. The atonement is scriptural. It's not academic. It's not a theory. It's eternal. And the atonement of Jesus Christ is efficacious and successful. Now listen to this scripture. As a matter of fact, I want you to turn with me. Romans chapter 5. I would quote it, but I want you to see it in black and white with your own eyes. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. When were we reconciled to God by the death of His Son? When we were enemies. You know what that lets me know? His atonement is absolutely successful with no reference to any work that I perform. I was reconciled to God when I was an enemy, when I had no love for God, when I saw no need of Him, no need of His grace. I was fine with things the way they are. An enemy of God. No thought for the glory of God. No thought for the things of God. An enemy of God. When was I reconciled? When we were enemies. You see, His atonement is utterly successful. It's not dependent on anything me or you do. His atonement, His atoning blood is utterly successful. By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now understand this. Most of what goes on under the name of Christianity preaches that Jesus Christ died for all men without exception. Isn't that so? Your average church, Jesus Christ shed His blood for everybody. He died for all men without exception. If that's so, two things are true. Number one, He's a failure. Whatever it was He intended to do, it didn't happen. He failed. Number two, salvation is not dependent upon what He does, but what on you do. That won't do me any good. But thank God, I love the scripture. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died. You need anything else? Nope. Nope. It's Christ that died. Now, God's satisfied with Jesus Christ. Amen? You know what? I'm satisfied with what God's satisfied with. How can I know? Because of the power of His blood, the success of His blood. You see, His atonement, here's where the vultures will come down. They'll preach an atonement that doesn't give God all the glory. Something's needed to be done on your part. But His atonement, according to the scriptures, is that which gives God all the glory. Does God get all the glory in your salvation by what Jesus Christ did? You look anywhere else? Now, His atonement completely glorified God. He said, I finished the work Thou gavest me to do. I've glorified Thee on the earth. You see, when He died on Calvary's tree, He gave full glory to every attribute of God. God's character is displayed in the atonement of Jesus Christ. Now, the ravens, the vultures will try to attack the complete finished work of Christ that gives God all the glory. Now, when we talk about the atonement of Christ, this is very important. It's very important. Somebody says, who did He die for? Now, somebody says, do you need to make an issue of that? Yes. Yes, the Lord did. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Who did He die for? Well, He died for the elect. He died for those the Father gave Him before the world began. He died for the church, feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. He died for sinners. Now, this is the one I want you to get hold of. If you're a sinner, Jesus Christ died for you. I guarantee you. And I'm not guaranteeing you on my own words, but the word of Scripture. He came into the world to save sinners. Scripture says, sinners. Evil, sinful people who can't save themselves. Now, when we talk about Christ only dying for the elect, that doesn't keep anybody from coming to Him. Somebody says, well, I wanted to be saved, but He didn't die for me. Never happened. Never happened. You come to Christ for mercy as a sinner, He'll receive you. But the power of the gospel is that His blood saves everybody He died for. That's the gospel. And where is it these birds of prey will attack? Hey, they didn't come down on Abraham. They didn't come and start pecking on Abraham and trying to bloody him. No, they came down on the sacrifice. And this is where Satan will always attack Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How can I know? God's acceptance of the sacrifice. That's how I can know. No other answer is acceptable. God's acceptance of the sacrifice. Now we're going to look at verses 12 through 16 next week, but the story is carried on in verse 17. Genesis chapter 5, verse 17. And it came to pass, I love to think of Abraham fighting off these birds and vultures coming down at him. Maybe he got a branch or something, knocking at him, trying, get off. Well, verse 17. It came to pass that when the sun went down, and I have no doubt that this refers to the darkness that covered the earth when Christ was crucified. It came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark. Can't imagine how dark it must have been. Darkness that might be felt. It was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. Now remember, He divided it up. And He was fighting off the ravens and the vultures and the eagles, whatever they were, wanting to consume the sacrifice. He fought them off. And it came to pass that night, what comes through those sacrifices? A burning furnace. A smoking furnace and a burning lamp. Now the furnace represents God's judgment. The lamp represents light. Now, the smoking furnace that came and passed between those pieces, this represents the wrath of God against sin. Now, please hear this. On the cross, God was not punishing the innocent. He was punishing the guilty. My sin became His sin that He was guilty of. God's always going to do right. God's always going to be just. God's always going to be righteous. And Christ was consumed under the wrath of God, guilty as charged. What I deserve, what I really do deserve, to be cut off, to have God's wrath poured down upon me, to be separated from God eternally because of my sin. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. He suffered and died alone. That's that furnace, the fiery furnace of God's wrath and justice against sin. It passed through that sacrifice. But not only was there a smoking furnace, there was a burning lamp that passed between the pieces. Give me some light. How can I know? Because of Jesus Christ. He's the light as to how God can accept, embrace, love, justify, sanctify, redeem, regenerate. He is the light. All God has for the sinner is in His Son. And He is the light of that. You remember when the Lord said, I'm the light of the world? Well, right before that, He looked at that woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. There's no question regarding her guilt. She was caught in the act. And you remember they brought her before the Lord and said, Moses said in the law that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Well, you know, that's a glorious story. But He looked at that woman and He said, woman, this is after the Lord says, he that's without sin among you, you cast the first rock. And they all began with shame to walk away. And He said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. Neither do I. Go and sin no more. Now, how is it that He couldn't condemn her? Because there was nothing to condemn her for. Christ put away that sin. He is the light as to how that could take place. Now, the sacrifice, all the Levitical sacrificial animals divided, the smoking furnace passes through, the wrath of God. He really was forsaken by God, cut off what you and I deserve. But oh, the light that comes from that, the light of how I can know. That's how I can know. Take me, God said, a heifer and a sacrifice. Verse 18, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. Now look in verse 7 of the same chapter. I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give it to you. And then He says, after the sacrifice, I have given thee this land. How can I know? Because you already have it. How can I know? You already got it. He already gave it. And He gave it because of the sacrifice. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? How can I know? Because you already got it. You already got it. And then all these 9 different nations have a negative connotation to the meaning. The Kenites, the Chemosites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites, all these are yours. They're being used by God for your good and His glory. And there's nothing good about any of those in and of themselves. But all of them are given to you. All things are yours. And you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. How can I know? Well, take me a heifer. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You for the power of Your holy word. How we thank You for the gospel of Thy dear Son. How we thank You that Your wrath was satisfied by His death, the death of the God-man, and what light we have as to how we can know through him. Bless this word for your glory and for our good. We ask in Christ's name and for his sake.